morning, everyone. Gotta remember to turn that on. If you'd like to take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7. We'll read the first 23 verses there and have to apologize a little bit, at least to our college and career group. We've been studying through the book of Mark. And when we resume here next week, or I guess the week after that, for our Bible study, we'll be looking at this chapter. But I've been reading ahead and studying and getting ready and just kind of been excited about what I was reading. And my heart gets set on something. It's hard to focus on anything else. So I'm going to steal a little bit of thunder from the Bible study and for our college and careers, but that's okay. I'm also just getting over a cold, and I had a bit of laryngitis, so if I take into a coughing fit in the middle of this, you'll have to forgive me. Mark chapter 7 and verse 1. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem, and when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, unwashing hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said unto them, Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, Honor thy father and thy mother, and whosoever curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, If a man shall say unto his father or mother, It is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect, through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things ye do. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entereth into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he said unto them, Are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth not into the heart, from without entereth not into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. And he said, That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Let's just commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your son, for those things that he taught while he was here, surrounded by men, those who loved him and followed him. They laid aside everything else. Father, and there was those who surrounded him, it seemed, who were never far away, who were always trying to trip him up and catch him in his words and find some fault. They did not want to believe that he was indeed your son and the promised Messiah. Indeed, Father, he certainly stepped on the toes of the religious leaders and stole their thunder indeed. Father, we just thank you that we have these things. We thank you for the truth, for the bravery, I guess you could say, of your son, that he went forward and taught these things, and here we have them for us. I just ask that you would give us hearts to receive these things, Father. Give us ears to hear this morning what you would have to teach us. We ask in that most lovely name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not to be too cheeky, but I love studying through the Gospels because you can learn a lot from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just full of wonderful teaching. And to examine the life of Christ is just to see beauty after beauty, to see the perfection of his character, to see the consistency of his life, how he dealt with people, to see his compassion. It's all very wonderful. And here we see an interesting and challenging passage for sure. As I said, we can learn a lot from the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we have somewhat of a familiar passage. And yet I find the more, as one of the wonderful things about the Lord Jesus Christ, is the more we study his life and study his teachings, it never grows old. There's the more and more that we learn, and I've been learning wonderful things from this, and certainly challenging myself. And I pray this morning that you will be challenged, that you could receive something from the Word of God. And sometimes it's difficult to stand up here and to share these things. Sometimes they offend, but I pray that you will receive it as from the Lord. So the first thing that we see here is something that we've seen from the religious leaders from the very beginning of the Gospels, even starting with John the Baptist, as he began his teaching and had amassed quite a following, and people had gathered to him to see what it was that he would teach, and they sent out the religious leaders to see what it was all about. And so it has happened on a couple of occasions with the Lord Jesus Christ, and here we have another one where the religious leaders have come, they've gathered together to see what it is that Jesus is teaching, but at the same time to try and find fault with what he is doing and with what his disciples are doing, because Jesus took the position of a teacher, of a rabbi. And there was many in the Jewish culture at that time, and what they would do would be something that I'm not really familiar with the Jewish culture, but from the small amount that I've learned, rabbis would kind of gather to themselves some students, and this wouldn't be an unusual scene to see a prominent teacher going and to have a following of students, and they would observe him and learn from him, and so it was with Christ. And so to criticize his disciples would be to criticize him and his teaching. And so that's what we see, and it's not the first time that this has happened. If you look back, even just in this gospel, in Mark chapter 2, and verse 18, we see that his disciples were criticized for not fasting, as the disciples of some of the other rabbis, and even the disciples of John the Baptist, his disciples fasted. And then again in verse 24, we see there was another attack on the disciples for eating corn on the Sabbath day. And again, they're always just trying to get at the Lord Jesus Christ. So here, the issue is the scribes and the Pharisees, which came from Jerusalem, they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And that's something that we're kind of going to focus in on a little bit. It's stated as such in different ways. The tradition of the elders. We see the commandments of men, your own traditions. We're going to see that basic phrase just kind of crop up with different words throughout this passage. But here we have these things that they were eating with unclean hands, as it were, unto the Jewish people, that would defile them. But this was not the law of God, it was the tradition of the elders. And this is something, again, I'm not really well educated in the Jewish culture, but just from some of the things that I've read, that this is drawn from the oral tradition of the elders, the religious leaders, which would later, after this, become, as I understand, known as the Mishnah and the Gemara, which kind of compose the modern Jewish Talmud. And these are things that are not written commandments of God, but things that have kind of sprung up around them, and they've been passed on kind of from generation to generation. It's like extra rules that these religious leaders are putting in to kind of increase their righteousness, if you could. So they're always adding, as it were, to the commandment of God, the law of God, but it's not God's commandment. It's the tradition of the elders. It says in verse 4, "And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not, and many other things." It says, "Many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables." And so they've established all these things to give themselves an outward righteousness. And this was one of the things that they used to kind of hold the people under their thumb, because they always were making themselves look more righteous, more lawful on the outside. And so people would look at them and see, well, look at all of the things that they're keeping, and they know all of these rules and traditions, and they keep them so well. You know, we must follow them and be very wary of how we act, certainly around them. And so in verse 5, the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders?" Again, it's not the commandment of God or the laws of God. It's the tradition of the elders, "but eat bread with unwashed hands." So they're looking to find errors in their ways. And this type of behavior made me think of a couple of things. If you'd like to turn with me to a couple of passages just to kind of highlight this mentality of the religious leaders at this time, we'll go ahead to Luke chapter 18. So we'll see this mentality of the religious leaders in other areas and what the Lord Jesus Christ thought of these things. Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves." That's a key here to this teaching. "Certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself." Very important to know that he prayed with himself. "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican," this other man that was there to pray. "I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner." In verse 14, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." In Matthew chapter 23, you may recognize this chapter as the scathing review that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to the religious leaders. And we're not going to read all of this, but just kind of something that he said that fits in well with this, although the whole chapter really does, concerning righteousness. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 27, Lord Jesus Christ again speaking, he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones, and of all uncleanness, Even so, ye outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. And then in the Gospel of Mark again, in chapter 2 and verse 17, when Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so we have the thoughts of the Lord Jesus Christ on this type of behavior, this idea of making up more rules and laws and customs and traditions just to appear like something that you're not on the outside, to have influence over their fellow man. And this morning at the breaking of bread, Miles had been speaking of the youth group studying this, and in chapter 3, and said it very, very well, that Jesus was stealing their thunder, and they hated this, and that's one of the reasons, again, that we see in this chapter they were there confronting him, trying to find fault with him. And so we carry on in verse 6. He answered and said unto them, we'll see Jesus' thoughts on this again further in this passage. Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. I find that a powerful statement. Honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. They're taking these ideas that they have, these laws that they made, they think they're good, and they're making them, as it were, commandments of God, but it's not. It's commandments of men. They're not doctrines at all. Verse 8, for laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men. Laying aside the commandment of God. It's as if they're putting away the commandment of God so they can hold on to these things that they've made themselves, which they obviously, when you get to the root of the matter, they think are far more important. And Christ goes into an interesting teaching here that I didn't understand for a long time, actually until I studied this just recently. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whosoever curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say unto his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered. And many such like things ye do. And I want to highlight three things. We see the first two here, and we're going to see the third one as we continue on, that Jesus used to correct the teaching of these religious leaders through their criticism of his disciples and ultimately trying to get at him himself. Jesus corrected them in three ways. The first way that we've already considered is Jesus reminds them that these are the traditions of men, the traditions of the elders. And for that, he calls them hypocrites. He says they're doing lip service, honoring with their lips. Their hearts are far away. We see that in verses 6 to the end of verse 8. And then in verse 9 to the end of verse 13, we have the second way in which Jesus corrects them. Not only are they just making up these things, which are not the real law of God, but are just traditions of the elders and of men, but they're actually... Second point is they're getting in the way of the Word of God. They think they're doing something good, but they're actually getting in the way. And another example, this is Christ is giving an example here of something else, but he's showing them how it's just not a good idea for them to be behaving like this and making these things. It says, for Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whosoever curses the father and mother, let him die the death. And in the law of God is very clear of the importance and the order of the family, and how that there was kind of this cycle in the father and mother. Of course, they raise up these children, but in their old age, they're to be taken care of. And that was the responsibility of the children. And the Word of God places a lot of importance on that in the law and in the Old Testament. But this is what happened. through the teachings of the elders. It says, but ye say, this is one of the traditions of the elders, if a man say unto his father and mother, it is korban, that is to say a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and from what I understand and what I studied, they could consecrate a gift to the temple. And by doing that, it was like taking maybe their inheritance or their money that could have been set aside for the care of their parents as according to the law. They could kind of opt out of that and give that money to the temple. But the problem with that was, of course, these religious leaders who are also just kind of money grubbers as well. We've seen the Lord deal with that type of behavior when he went into the temple and he overthrew the tables and he chased them out with a scourge because they were there to make money. They were exchanging money in foreign currencies at exorbitant rates, saying animals were unclean and selling them other animals that they claimed to be clean at ridiculous prices, and making a great amount of money off sacrifice and off people coming to the temple for worship. And here's another example. They gave them this opportunity to take their money and give it to the temple to consecrate a gift that way. But then what happened was there was no money left for the mother or the father. It says, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And verse 12, and ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother. And of course, something like this would gain a person favor with these religious leaders and favor with the temple, which was such an important part of that culture and in trading and in so many things. And so they're making up these laws that benefit them, that benefit the people that are doing them to receive favor with them, but are taking them right outside of the law altogether and from the desire of what God had for them. And so you suffer him no more to do aught for his father and mother, making the word of God of none effect. What a terrible thing that was. It says, and many such like things you do. Christ is just giving them a plain example, kind of right in front of their faces, and he's warning them of this type of teaching. And before we go on into the third point, I just want to pause there and kind of dwell on this a little bit, the tradition of the elders. And as I looked at that and kind of contemplated some of these different phrases, the commandments of men, and verse 8, it says, ye hold the tradition of men. In verse 9, it says that ye may keep your own tradition. And I was thinking about that. And I was thinking about what are some of the traditions that we hold. Surely they must be evident today. The tradition of men, what we would teach for commandments. And so I stopped and I thought, how do we see that? And so I'll ask you just to take a moment and stop. And what are some of the things that come to your mind right away that may be things that we deal with, where we put a strong emphasis on something, but is perhaps just something that we've put together ourselves and is really kind of outside of what God has told us to do. And this isn't necessarily something that has to be bad, but it is something that we always have to be careful of. It's something I wrote down in my notes. The tradition of men is seen everywhere. We see it everywhere in the world and in the church, but we must always be very careful of that. It may not be an evil thing in and of itself, and I wonder what some of the things that you may have come up with, some of the things that I thought of as you all sitting here right now. You won't find anywhere in the Word of God where it's commanded of us to gather like this. This type of a meeting is something that we've put together. And I'm not saying that it's bad. Again, this is something good. I believe it's good that you are here this morning, but this is nowhere in the Word of God specifically to meet like this. Of course, there's talk about the importance of fellowship and for us to assemble together, but we do have some patterns in the Word of God where it gives us a little more direction on that. We know one of the things that is important is the breaking of bread. That is something that the Lord Jesus Christ himself instituted and asked his followers to carry on with that. We see a pattern of that playing out all through the early church in the book of Acts. Chapter 2, of course, is one, and I'm not going to go into a study of the breaking of bread. But this type of a meeting was something that was kind of put together by man that was thought to be something that was important, and I think it is. But as I thought about it, we see it everywhere. It's not just in the church, but you look around Sunday mornings, what do people do? They go and they gather at their separate religious establishments of various sorts. But I think that there is a danger in that because we think we're doing something good just by being here. And I wonder what we're taking in and what we're doing to prepare ourselves. I think what the Scripture shows us, what God would have us to do, and something that's very near to my heart is the breaking of bread. That is a meeting that is shown to us in the Word of God that is to be of great importance. And again, that the way we structure that is kind of a tradition of man, but we don't have explicit direction as to how we're to carry that meeting out, but it is there for us. And yet, as much as it grieves me to say this, and I don't certainly say it as something that I would like to say, but I certainly see it in the Word of God. I went out to my truck this morning to just to reread the passage and to pray and to write down some notes. And as I sat there, I noticed the numbers of this meeting virtually double between the breaking of bread and the 11 o'clock meeting. And the breaking of bread is a meeting that we can see in the Word of God that is important, commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ. And why is it that we have a double of the numbers for this meeting? And maybe this makes some people uncomfortable, and it certainly is not comfortable for me to say it, but I see it in the Word of God. And so as I sat and prayed about it, I couldn't get away from it, that it's there. And so I think we need to be thinking. We read through a portion of Scripture like this, and I've done it many times. It's a portion that I've enjoyed for this reading. For this reason, it's made me think about different things like this. But it doesn't hurt us to stop and to pause on these things and to contemplate what traditions are there taking place in my life that maybe aren't in the best interest of the Word of God. I'm not saying that about this meeting. I think this is a good meeting, but let's not forget about the importance that is on the meeting that's just before this one. And why is there a smaller attendance at that one than this one? And why is it that when we come out, and this is kind of a universal thing, we come out to, in Monarchy, we have a Tuesday Bible study and prayer time, or Wednesday, that there's probably about a third of the number of the people that are here at that meeting. And I understand there's a lot of things that people have to work and some things that do interfere and time and different things. I have small children myself and things like that. But are we making every effort that we can to be following the pattern that we have in the Word of God for these things? And I'm just saying we have to be careful of the traditions of men, our own traditions. And that's not to say that they're all bad, but let's be careful where we place the importance. I think we need to go to the Word of God and see what is important. And as I said, it's everywhere. It's not just in the church. We see that this type of thinking permeates the world. And I was thinking about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and different religions that are in the world. I was thinking of the Mormons. They have their traditions, the writings of Joseph Smith, and those have an equal weight as the Word of God. They'll come to your door and say, oh yes, here we have a Bible for you, and it's very important, but we also have the Book of Mormon, which helps explain these things, and it is as important to them as the Word of God. It is as authoritative as the Word of God, if not more so, I really would say, and many other teachings that they don't reveal to you at the beginning. And with Jehovah's Witnesses, they will come to your door and they place an extreme amount of importance on the writings of the Watchtower. Those writings are extremely important to them, and that's where they get their teaching from. I actually had somebody just come to my door not too long ago, and he came and he had his Watchtower magazine and opened it to an article and wanted me to examine that article. And I was interested in discussing the Word of God with him, and he was interested in discussing this article because this gave light to what the Word of God taught, and we couldn't understand the Word of God without these teachings. And so we see that these are the teachings of men. Also, I was very surprised. I wasn't aware of this. Some years ago, I had a friend who was interest in the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ and trying to work a lot of things out in himself, and he'd been raised Catholic, and so what we did with him one time was he invited two priests that were in training to come and sit down with myself and someone else and basically just talk about these things, and I didn't know that they have basically the same thing as the Jewish people, oral traditions, they call the traditions of their fathers that are passed down, that they put as much emphasis and weight on as far as their doctrine and what is going to lead them in the direction as the Bible. They were as important as the Bible. And I'd never realized that before. They were as important as directing as the Word of God for their religion. And these are these teachings and traditions of men. And so I couldn't really make any headway with that man that came to my door about the importance of studying the Word of God by itself and examining it and letting Scripture interpret Scripture. He didn't really want to have any part of that. He didn't think that I had the ability to understand those things without some direction from someone else. I don't know where these people that write them get their direction. But nonetheless, we see how dangerous it is. And my time doing. We're just a bit out of time, but I just want to read just a quote from one of the commentaries that I was looking at regarding this attitude of the Pharisees. And he says, "No one ever disputed the earnestness of the Pharisees in keeping these observances, nor disputed that such customs were genuine historical tradition, nor denied that they were aimed at the honoring of God, as being extensions, perhaps legitimate, of biblical principles given by revelation of God for the Jews." And further says, "So Christ sees Pharisees as those who act a false part, who pretend to be other than they are. There is indisputably an outward honor for God, but this is directly and totally contradicted by the Pharisaic attitude of mind. This outward reverence does not correspond to any of that inward reality, which should only be an outward expression and evidence." And I was thinking of that in the gospel. Again, one story that has always been such a clear demonstration of that, the danger of the intentions of the heart of man. You don't have to turn there, but I'm just going to read a couple passages in closing. 1 John chapter 3, and it says this, because I'm thinking of this story. Beginning of verse 10, says, "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." Excuse me, "not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous." And I was going to flip back and look at that passage, but I think we know that story well enough that if I could just summarize in closing that story. You have Cain and Abel, and God has commanded a certain thing, the sacrifice of an animal. And you have one brother who is a shepherd, and so he has this easy access to these sheep, the sacrifice that God desires, and the other brother, he is a gardener. And both men, I'm sure, I just imagine what the scene must have been like, were diligent, hardworking, and I look at the intentions of the heart, and here, Cain, who was this gardener, he goes when it's time to bring an offering to the Lord. I just imagine what that offering must have been like. I mean, we see some nice gift baskets and fruit baskets and these things, but here he's bringing an offering to the Lord, and it must have been marvelous, this thing that he put together, this man who this is his life's kind of work, and I'm sure it would have been this just amazing basket of things they brought, the best that he could possibly put together to bring to the Lord, and he brings it as an offering, and the Lord rejects that offering. But he accepts the offering of the other brother, Abel. Well, what's wrong with that picture? Why would this man's offering be rejected? He poured his heart and soul into it and brought this beautiful thing to the Lord. He didn't spare anything, I'm sure, brought the very best of his harvest and brought it and laid it before the Lord. Why is he rejected and the other accepted? Their intentions could both have been equally the same. As we would say, their heart is in the right place. We love to say things like that. But if it's not what God has commanded for us to do, then it's of no value. You go back and look at that story. God did not accept the offering of Cain. And so when it comes to the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, God is not going to accept anything else other than his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have to be very careful not to be deceived by whatever else it is that's out there, because these traditions of men, these doctrines of men, these commandments of men, they may seem wonderful. And all these things, as I read that quote, you know, in and of themselves, they may have been honoring to God and trying to draw closer to God in some way, but it missed the mark. It wasn't the desire of God. And so it was no good. It was taking away from the commandment of God. They were striving for works, righteousness, things they could do themselves, and they were missing the plan of God. And so I just implore you to consider these things. Perhaps you're here this morning as a Christian, someone who has already given their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. I would ask you to consider the Word of God and what it is that's in there that God would have us to do, and what is important in your life according to the Word of God. And if you're here and you have never bowed your knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, made him your own personal Savior, you consider and beware of the traditions of man that, although seeming very well intentioned, may not be God's desire or plan or purpose for you at all. So I'd encourage you to look at the Word of God, to study it, and to be very careful. And something that I say myself, and I believe this meeting supports, is that you examine the Word of God, that I or anybody else doesn't just stand up here and try and spew out some of my own ideas. We must consider the Word of God. And that's why sometimes it's uncomfortable to come up here and to say some of these things that may offend people, but if it's the Word of God, then I cannot apologize for that. And so we must examine the Word of God. Let's just close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you again as we opened for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for your Word, that we have at the very least the opportunity to examine the truth and what is right and some of the things that you desire us. And again, I think of, I guess if this is the right term to use, Father, the bravery of your Son, although he was always right in everything that he did, but he stood up against these religious leaders, those with the most influence to all these people in that place, and he spoke the truth no matter what the cost, and we just admire him and adore him so much for all the characteristics that he displayed in his life and how he revealed to us even your character. And Father, and there we have it for us, Father, that we would be real enough and honest enough to consider his teachings and Father, to go farther and just to be into your Word and see what it is that you would have us to do. So we ask for your help in these things in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.